Amen. Thank you, Dr. Joslin. If you would please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read on down through chapter 2 and verse 10. Exodus 1, 1 through 2, 10. Thank you, Dr. Moeller and Benjamin and Timothy, for that introduction. Boys have just now kind of recovered their confidence in Dr. Moeller. They went with me one day during our recent unpleasantness in January to the hospital because I had to deliver some books I wanted Dr. Moeller to see, and they were with me. So they went to intensive care, and I made them stand outside behind the veil while I ran in. I said, I'm just going to be gone for 1 minute. Just hang right here for me. Went on in, and as I went back through the door, a woman in the room next to Dr. Moeller started screaming, "I'm having hot flashes." And I came back out with the boys wide-eyed saying, "Is he okay?" Thought he was tougher than that. Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And if you would, please stand for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt, and then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all of their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.' Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of reeds and daubed it with pitch. She put the child in it and placed him among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray. Most Holy Father, these are not our words. Father, these words were breathed out by your Holy Spirit. Father, these words have been protected and preserved by your Holy Spirit. Father, these words have been guarded from fire and from sword and from dungeon. Father, they're not our words, but yours. And yet, Father, they're also our words because they're directed to us. They're the mind of Christ that you have given to your church. And Father, we pray this morning that we would turn our minds and our hearts and our affections to your word for your glory and the glory of your Christ, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My mother was taking the ornaments off of the Christmas tree. I was home visiting in Mississippi in my hometown while I was working on my doctorate here, and I was studying something on the couch and paying attention to a thousand other things, when all of a sudden the television announcer, the news program that was on, had a reporter come forward and talk about a breaking development near my hometown. It seems that there were some workers building storage sheds. And in the process of excavating the land to build these storage sheds, they came upon a horrifying discovery. They found body after body after body of infants. And this reporter on the news was in almost a state of panic, talking about all of the possibilities. Could it be a kidnapping? Could it be a serial killer? What in the world could have happened that all of these bodies of these babies were present? Who could do such a horrifying act of cruelty, such a horrifying act of violence? By the time the reporter came back on a couple of hours later, more information had come in and the news had completely changed. Now, she said, it had become reported that these were not the bodies of babies that had been killed. This was an abortion facility that had simply disposed of the remains of the children there in this place, and they would be charged with, she said, improper disposal of medical waste. Now, what kind of a world do we live in which built right on top of the skulls of human infants are shed after shed after shed where we can pile up our junk? Places that are built to hold all of the salad shooters and tickle me Elmos and all of the other useless things that we don't have room for in our closets, built right over a graveyard that no one even recognizes as a graveyard. Well, it turns out that's exactly the kind of world to which you're going to preach. That's exactly the kind of world to which you're going to teach, to a world of people who believe that their lives consist in their storage sheds, a world for whom even babies are to be driven under in a quest for the self. But you're not a pioneer. You're not the first one. Bible tells us there's a trail of blood from Eden all the way to Armageddon. There is a sense in which the evil one is seeking violently to come against the people of God through the shedding of blood all the way from the very beginning, from the fall of our first parents. And yet the Scripture also tells us something that we must keep in mind this morning as we prepare for ministry, that in the midst of all of this, there is blessing, there is peace, there is joy for the people of God as we move forward announcing the triumph of Christ. And yet often, we're scared of this. As the President mentioned on Tuesday, so often we think simply about the prosperity teachers that we see so often on television when we think of blessing. We think of those who stand and grin at us on the television screens, grinning game show hosts, capped, coiffed, and cufflinked, who stand up and talk about prosperity and blessing and how you can have the best in your life. And yet, if we're going to turn our focus toward blessing, about what it means to recognize the blessing and the prosperity of God in an evil and fallen age, the Holy Spirit must take us to Egypt. We must see here in these words a blessing that is hidden amidst the bloodiness, a blessing that is secret, that is veiled amidst all of the violence and all of the sin and all of the opposition. And it's difficult for us when we read about Egypt, because so often we think of the Egyptian Empire as contemporary Americans. We think of Egypt as something that we see on display, King Tut, all of the riches of Egypt, something that we view in a museum. And yet the Scripture tells us that this Egyptian Empire was mighty, not only in terms of its economic power, not only in terms of its military power, but the Scripture indicates that the Egyptians were in touch with demonic powers. You have sorcerers later on who are able to counterfeit all of the miracles of God. You have a sense in which Pharaoh and all of his people, with a king deeming himself as a god, shaking their fists at God himself. And in the midst of all of this, Scripture shows us blessing. Notice, first of all, you see here the blessing and the expansion of the people. Moses tells us, first of all, that you have 12 tribes, the whole foundation of the people of God. They are all here in Egypt. They have come with Joseph. They are being delivered out of the famine that is coming upon the land of Canaan. And they're there in this Egyptian empire where, the Scripture tells us, there is a new king, a new Pharaoh, someone who will no longer protect Joseph, someone who no longer knows Joseph, who no longer knows the people of Israel, who begins to tighten his grip upon the people of God. And notice what the text says. Look in verse 7. It says that as all of these tribes are present in Egypt, as they're there underneath this Pharaoh, says they are fruitful, they multiply, and they fill the earth. That's not new language. That's exactly the language that God used in Genesis when He blessed the man and the woman. He says the blessing would be that you would be fruitful, you would multiply, you would fill the earth. They are beginning to expand. They are beginning to multiply. God is blessing the people with expansion. And yet that blessing, what God deems to be a blessing, notice that Pharaoh deems to be a curse. Pharaoh sees this as a curse. He says there are too many of them. What's going to happen? They're going to become too many. They're going to become too mighty. If we have an enemy who attacks us, he may use the people of Israel as a type of insurgency coming against us. He says, so let us deal with them shrewdly, in a cunning way. The exact same characteristic that characterizes the serpent. The exact same kind of shrewdness and cunning. He says, let's deal with them in this way. Let's press them in economically. Let's press in the workforce in this way. Let's bring taskmasters among them. Those who can oppress them. Let's have a frustration of the curse itself. Let's come in and take these ones who are working and hold them back. This one who thinks that he is a god, thinks that he can contradict the blessing of God. He thinks that as the people of God begin to expand, as they begin to multiply, that he can come in through work or through decree or through violence. He can stop that. And yet, as the Scripture consistently tells us, he cannot stop this. After all, this is the same spirit that will be at work later when Herod hears about one who has been born king of the Jews and says, in exactly the same way, let's slaughter them. This is exactly the same kind of spirit that is at work in Acts chapter 12 when the apostles tell us, there is a king who emerges who hates the people of God, who seeks to come after the people of God. But Luke tells us he dies, he is eaten by worms, but the word of God went forth and multiplied. Even in the midst of all of the persecution, even in the midst of all of the violence, the blessing of God continues to expand. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 1, Moses tells us in the midst of all of that, they continued to multiply. The more they were oppressed, the more they continued to multiply. That is exactly the way that God continues to work. God delights in seeing His kingdom grow and expand. And He does not need ideal conditions for this. God enjoys seeing people added to the people of God, not through physical birth necessarily, but through spiritual birth, through the new birth, as the kingdom grows and grows and the Word of God multiplies. And no matter how often the kings of this earth totter and shake, the people of God continue forward. Pharaoh cannot stop it. Herod cannot stop it. Caesar cannot stop it. The Word of God marches forward through the power of the cross. There are some of you in this room who are discouraged. There are some of you in this room who look out and you see a ministry in front of you that seems so daunting. You say, I'm called to Indonesia. And yeah, I look at the political system there. I look at the conditions there, and I'm scared of that. There are some of you called to pastoral ministry, and you say, I hear about people having hardship. I hear about people losing votes of confidence. I hear about people dealing with anonymous letter writers. I hear about all of these things, and I'm discouraged. I'm seeking some kind of stability. The answer for you is not to seek a role model who has a stable life. The answer for you is to start a vacation Bible school. The answer for you is to start a prison ministry. The answer for you is to start door-to-door witnessing, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying the blessing of God, not in what the outside culture deems to be blessing, but seeing the blessing of God found in more and more and more and more people confessing Jesus as Lord. If you want to exult in the sovereignty of God, do not download another MP3. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with an unbeliever. Or two, or three, or four, or 500. God's blessing here is moving outward. And not even Pharaoh, as he looks at it, can stop it. But he will not recognize it as a blessing. But notice also that you've got this blessing and the weight of glory here. You've got, in the midst of all of this persecution, in the midst of all of this growth, you have two obstetric nurses' aides, two Hebrew midwives who are summoned before this world emperor. He wants to co-opt them, to bring them into his plan. He says, I want you to go and to lead this insurrection, to take these babies, to kill them, to throw them into the Nile River even at the end. If you cannot drown them at birth, if you cannot kill them at birth, then decree that they'll be thrown into the river, that they'll be destroyed. But notice what the text tells us. Text tells us here that these women, Shiphrah and Puah, being translated, Thelma and Louise. These were tough ladies standing before the Pharaoh, willing to take him on. He says to them, you do this. They say to him, no. But notice the significance of what is happening here. These women, the text says, they do not fear the guy with the snake on his headdress. They fear the Lord. They fear God. And as they stand before him and refuse to obey a cruel and vindictive order, as they refuse to become lackeys for the satanic emperor, notice what happens. They are named. Is it odd that in a text in which you have a Pharaoh who is never named by name, a Pharaoh who was so obsessive about his name that he would build pyramids to preserve it, that he would put himself in a casket of gold to preserve it, that he would put his name everywhere, all over the place, he is never named in this text. And yet these two lowly midwives are named in a text that will endure, the Scripture tells us, not just for 1,000 years, not just for 3,000 years, not just for 3 billion years, but forever and ever and ever and ever. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God stands forever, and recorded in the Word of our God are the names of these two women. You would have never known it at the time. But it is always so. Scripture tells us that Caesar stands up and says, you must know my name. You must remember me. You must exalt in me. You must glorify me. If you look at your money, there's my name right there as a son of a God. And our God turns around and says, no, 12 fishermen, 12 tax collectors, 12 refuse of the earth people are the ones whose names are on the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of the heavenly places. God turns around and says, the craving for glory that Pharaoh has, the craving for power and recognition that those who come in the spirit of Satan always have, that craving is never satisfied. The craving for celebrity, for glory, for fame, that is something that is completely done away with by the fear of the living God. These Hebrew midwives don't wish to be another Paris Hilton. They fear the name of the Lord their God, and in doing so, they have the exact same response through the Spirit of God as our Lord Jesus, who humbles Himself, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and so He is exalted, He is given a name that is above every name. That's a blessing, but it's a blessing that cannot be grasped. It is a blessing that Pharaoh cannot stop. It is a blessing that Pharaoh sees as a curse. Let's wipe out these 12 tribes. Let's wipe out these people. Let's wipe out this name if they will not serve us to do our bidding, if they will not carry the name of Pharaoh forward. And God says no. And notice finally, you also see here this blessing in the reversal of death. You have Pharaoh standing there saying, no, this cannot be. It cannot be. These people cannot continue to expand like this. These people cannot continue to have this kind of threat against us. After all, I'm the Pharaoh. I've got the entourage. I've got the business card. I'm the one who has the power of all of the military of Egypt. We can deal with this problem. And he deals with this problem by decreeing and commanding through his word that they throw the infants into the Nile. Now keep in mind, the Nile here is not just a river. The Nile is the point. The Nile is the very reason why Egypt is not just another desert. It's the source of life, the source of fertility. The entire year is designed around the Nile. The entire life of the country is designed around the Nile. And Pharaoh says, let's turn the source of our life into a graveyard. Let's throw these infants, drown them in the Nile. Let's have them devoured by crocodiles in the Nile. Let's turn the Nile into blood with the blood of Israelite infants. And God says, you want a Nile full of blood? I'll give you a Nile full of blood, but not in the way that you design, not in the way that you seek. And in this, the text says, in the midst of all this death and bloodshed, that you have one woman who puts her child in an ark. She puts her child in this carrier. She places him in the water. She would have watched Moses going down the river, probably wondering, will he be attacked by a crocodile? Will this ark turn over and be submerged underneath the water? And yet in the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter sees this ark coming forward. She picks up this baby and brings him into the royal dynasty. Now notice what God is doing. God is watching, God is decreeing that Egypt is going to unwittingly participate in her own destruction. Egypt will welcome into her own family the very one through whom God will destroy their power, destroy the curse that they hold over the people, and bring about redemption. God sees here a blessing. What they see as a blessing, oh, he's so cute. God says, that's really a curse for you. What they see as a curse crushing down on the Israelites, God really sees as a blessing. And that is no different than the Pharaoh behind the Pharaoh. Judas Iscariot, after all, has Satan come into him, the Scripture tells us, to betray our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, to drive our Lord Jesus to Golgotha. And the Satan who drives him to Golgotha sees there on that hill of execution his own head crushed. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, there's a thorn in the flesh. He says, it is something to keep me from exalting myself because of the visions that I have seen. He also says, it is a messenger of Satan. Now, we don't read this as saying that Satan is saying, well, good grief. Paul's getting kind of cocky. Paul is starting to get full of himself. And if he does that, he's going to fall. And if he falls, you're not going to have the gospel expanding into Spain. It's not going to expand into Asia Minor. We're not going to have the Great Commission going forward. There's not going to be a Southern Baptist Convention. And I better just humble him down. No. Satan here is raging against the apostle, and even as he rages, even as he seeks to destroy, God is turning all of that rage back around on him. That's the blessing that is found even in the midst of the curse. Moses tells us that this woman who draws Pharaoh out, that she says, I will call him Moses because we drew him out of the water. Just exactly as God has drawn all of us out of the water. He'll have this same Moses backed up against a wall of water that he then uses to drown the Egyptians. He will have the people of God up against the Jordan River that he rips apart and delivers them safely through to the other side. All of us here, baptized into Christ, come up gasping out of the water, signifying that we have been delivered, we have been redeemed. And God turns and says to Pharaoh, and to the Pharaoh behind the Pharaoh, come against them with everything that you have, and you will see it later. The problem here is that Egypt doesn't know the difference between a blessing and a curse, but the real issue here is that neither does Israel. When Israel is brought into the wilderness, they start grumbling, they start griping, they start blogging about it. And say to one another, you know, we were better off in Egypt. At least then we had stability. At least then we had security. At least then we had food. They look back at the curse of their slavery and they think that is a blessing. They think that is freedom. And God says to them, don't you know? Don't you remember? The joyfulness and the blessing that we're to have in ministry is to understand, as we go into churches that are so addicted to this plastic consumerism, as we go into churches that are so filled with despair and heartache, is to understand that we are a band marching through enemy-occupied territory on our way to the promises of God, and we do not look longingly at all of Pharaoh's riches. We do not look longingly upon that that he deems to be a blessing. We see these things for what they are, slavery and curse, and we look forward to redemption. We look forward to deliverance. We look forward to the day, as we say to our churches, do not see yourself in what you own. Do not see yourself in how many people know your name. Do not see yourself in how many promotions you can get. See yourself in Christ. See yourself in a crucified and resurrected Jesus. That's where the joy comes. That's where the blessing comes. That's where the marching forward as the kingdom expands and expands and expands, not because we have better press releases, but because we have churches filled with people who confess with us Jesus is Lord. As we look toward that day when every time that the spirit of the age tells us you're enslaved, you're in a curse, you're in a bind, you're missing out on the great joy that we have, we understand that the blessing we hold, we don't see in front of us. It's not your best life now. It's your best life later. Moses doesn't realize that when he is drawn out of the water, that what God is doing is orchestrating circumstances in exactly the kind of way that he is preserved in his life, and he also will be recognized by Pharaoh when he stands before him and says, let my people go. God is doing this. The joy that is coming here is when we preach and we teach and we labor and we evangelize, understanding that there is going to come a day when we see the blessing not darkly, but face to face. A day in which at judgment, Pharaoh stands there, previously mummified. Caesar stands there, previously anointed. Lucifer stands there, previously luminous in all of the throng of judgment. And as they wait and look at the throne, you can imagine the conversations happening between these enemies of God who say, yeah, that king up there, does he look kind of Jewish to you? And God turns through this one that they raged against, this one that they thought that they could exterminate. He rules over the universe with the joy of one who is able to turn to the children, tousle their hair, and say to them, here I am. The one who is able to place on His lap those who trusted and believed in Him, those who stood against the spirit of this age, those to whom He may give names, to those who were previously known as improperly disposed of medical waste. That's the blessing we seek. Not the accolades. Not the headlines. Not the bank accounts. We look and see with our ancestors, with our forefathers, the coming of Christ. And we ask ourselves with Him the same question He may ask on that day. So now, those pyramids, those storage sheds, where are they now? Where are they now? Let's pray. Most Holy Righteous Father, there's no one in this room who is under the illusion that ministry is easy. Father, there should be no one in this room who believes that the Christian life is easy. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would be able to identify as blessing what You call blessing. We would be able to identify as a curse what You warn us is a curse. And Father, that we would be able to cling to riches stored in heaven and await the coming of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask all of these things to the glory of His name. Amen.